I'd ask you to open your Bibles to John chapter 10. The 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. The reading will begin with verse 1. Hear the word of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up by some other way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not heed them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. As the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will heed my voice. So there should be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This charge I have received from my Father. Now there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon, and he is mad. Why, listen to him. Others said, these are not the sayings of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? It was the feast of the dedication at Jerusalem. It was in winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered round him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I told you, and you do not believe. But the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me. You do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Well, this is a beautiful narrative and a potent one, and one that stirred up a great deal of opposition. And Jesus found friends and enemies because of this message. A few days ago, I had the privilege of speaking out at Westminster High School and Junior High School, and I chose that day to speak on what I believe to be probably the best-known single passage of Scripture in all the Bible. I believe it really is true that if we had some sort of a poll over all the world, it would be proven that the one single passage in the Bible that is known of or part of it known by more people than any other one passage, it would be the 23rd Psalm, that great shepherd psalm. Now, we call it a shepherd psalm when really it's a sheep psalm. For in the 23rd Psalm, we have an unusual thing. We have a talking sheep, and he's talking about his shepherd. That's the beauty of it. David is the sheep, and he's talking about his shepherd. Now, nearly everybody in here has pets. Suppose your pet, who's lived with you for quite a while, could write or say something about you. Would you be pleased, do you think? I think the shepherd was very pleased as he heard his sheep, David, in the 23rd Psalm, sing for the first time that song. A great tribute to the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall never want. He makes me. He leads me. He. And David gets so taken up with it that by the middle of the psalm, he's just changed, and now he's talking to the shepherd. He's not reporting anymore. He's saying, you. He's talking to the shepherd. Well, now then, tonight we're coming to a passage that isn't nearly as well known, but it's every bit as wonderful. Here is the passage where the shepherd now talks about his sheep and his relationship to his sheep. And that's what we have in John 10. Now, I think it's interesting to note the audience that heard this beautiful, beautiful passage where Jesus interprets himself, who he is and who his people are. So beautiful. Who was listening when he said this? Who was he talking to? Well, he was talking to one Christian. Now, as far as we know, there was only one Christian present. He was a man who had been blind, and that very day, Jesus had taken his physical blindness away from him, and then visited him a second time, and took his spiritual blindness away from him, and the man had just professed his faith in Jesus in the ninth chapter, in verse 38. He says, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. But also standing there, it says, some of the Pharisees near him heard this. They heard Jesus talking. And so Jesus turned to speak. And what he said now, he said to a man who had just been converted. A brand new convert is standing there, and for the first time he's hearing a message from his Savior. He's just embraced him. He's just recognized who he is, just received him, just worshiped him. But also standing there are some plenty-hearted, rebellious, unbelieving Pharisees who were religious leaders. And then Jesus tells us, beautiful story. Partly it was to comfort that poor man who had just come to Jesus and now was made rich. Partly it was to help that poor blind man just see who he was and what had just happened to him and what was going to happen to him for the rest of his life, which was going to last forever. And also it was to set the record straight before people who were presumptuous before Christ. And so he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, and he goes into that passage, the key verse that is, I am the good shepherd. That's what we're looking at. Now, here are the things I want us to notice. First of all, Jesus Christ, in verses 1 and 2, sets forth the truth that he is the real shepherd now because he is the one who comes in the prescribed way. Listen to what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up by some other way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Jesus said, you can tell who's the shepherd. If you see somebody at the sheepfold climbing over the wall, you know that's no shepherd. That's a thief for sure. But if you see a man go up and get entrance at the door because he's recognized by the gatekeeper, he has the credentials, then you can say to yourself, ah, that's the shepherd. Now, Jesus says, I walk in with the credentials. I'm the only one who comes in by the door. What is the prescribed way for the Savior to come? What is Jesus talking about there? Well, I think it comes up in Luke. You know, when Jesus was baptized, right after he was baptized, it says Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And then shortly thereafter, he moved on to Nazareth, and when he came to Nazareth, his hometown, he was going to preach his first sermon in his hometown now that he'd entered into his public ministry. And so he went into the synagogue, and he took the Bible, and he opened it up to the prophet Isaiah, and he read to them from the prophet Isaiah a great prophecy. And then verse 20 says this, and he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus started his ministry, in a sense, by giving the Old Testament prophecies of the coming of the Son of God, the Savior of men, and then he said, I'm the one who fulfills these. Now then, Luke tells us the very last thing he did was the same thing. In Luke 24, just as the book comes to a close, after Jesus was risen from the dead and had gathered his disciples back around him, verse 44, then he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it was written that Christ should suffer, that on the third day he should rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be preached in his name to all nations. You see, what he was doing was this. Jesus was saying, I am the Savior of the world because I'm the one who fulfilled all the prophecies that God made of a coming Savior. And God had made many of them, beginning with Genesis 3:15. Why had God done it? Well, let's say your daughter is going to go visit her uncle. Let's say she's a young lady, maybe 18, 19, 20 years old. Her uncle's never seen her. So she's going to get off of a certain plane. You write him and tell him what plane she's coming in on. You're going to tell him it's a Delta plane, probably. You're going to tell him that she's going to arrive on a certain flight on a certain day. You tell him, now look, I mean, she's going to have on a certain kind of coat. She's about so tall. She's got the hair about the certain color. As a matter of fact, here's a photograph you can look at that was made of her that can give you some idea about it. So the uncle gets it, and he's got the prescription then. He knows what plane to meet. He knows when it's coming in. He's out there. The plane lands. He knows that's the right plane. So it's one of those people. The people begin to stream off, and there are a number of young ladies. He knows it's one of those young ladies. But he sees a young lady get off, and he says, there she about that tall. That's about the right age. Look, color of hair about the same. He's ready to step up and say, oh, Jane. And then he sees that something is not exactly the same as the description. So he waits a little longer. After a bit, finally, he's able to match with one young lady coming off everything that he's got there. Then he steps up and calls her by name. She says, uncle. And that's the purpose of the whole letter that was written to him. It was to give a description that he could use to measure so he'd identify the right person out of many persons as the one he was to meet. Now, God has done this regarding his Son of God. And if you read the book of Acts, you'll find that that was the apologetic of the early church. Those early Christians, the way they witnessed to Christ was this. They said, look, God has declared that someone was coming, and look what was written. Look at him and how everything there is fulfilled. So Jesus uses this to set himself forth. Then he makes another statement. He says that he is the good shepherd who calls his own to him. And so if you look at verse 3, to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Now Jesus is using a figure here of a town, a city fold. In those city folds, the walls were sometimes 8 or 10 feet high. Quite a large fold. A number of flocks of sheep would sometimes be in there. Many different shepherds would have their flocks in one fold. And so when a shepherd would come, he would give that call that was recognized and known by his own sheep. And his sheep knew his voice. And they knew the names that he called them. And as he spoke to them and called their names, their heads would rise up above the other sheep. The other sheep paid no attention because they didn't belong to him. They knew that. That wasn't the one they followed. The other sheep paid no attention to that particular call. They heard his voice, but they didn't hear their name in his voice. And so they didn't come. And the sheep would make their way out. This really happened. This is the way they used to do it. The shepherd would give his call. His own sheep would lift their heads up. This was their shepherd. They knew that voice. They would begin to make their way through the other sheep to him. And then it says, he would lead them out. And when he had brought them out, he would lead them on to pasture. That's Jesus' picture of how he saves sinners. He says he knows his own by name. Now, how come that? You ever think about that? Why, friends? This shepherd also is the Lamb of God. And their names were all written in his book, the Lamb's Book of Life, before the foundation of the world. He'd known their names for a long time. And now he calls them. And they hear him and recognize their shepherd. They come to him and he leads them out and he takes them out into the green pasture. So that the sheep begin to say like David, the Lord Jesus is my shepherd. He leads me and makes me to lie down in green pasture. That's the picture that's being given here. Then he goes on. In verse 7 and verse 8, he declares himself to be the one who receives and secures forever his sheep. So Jesus said again unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And now, down in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, he seems to change the figure, but he really doesn't here. Now, he says that he's a shepherd, but here he says that he's a door. But it's exactly the same thing, because a door that he's talking about really was a shepherd. Now, he's calling our attention to another kind of fold. When a sheep led his sheep out from that city fold, from among all the other sheep that followed other religions and other people and other ideologies. When that shepherd who is the true shepherd, God's Son, calls his sheep out, he leads them out. and he takes them out into the pasture land. They'll be out maybe for days, maybe for weeks. He'll be folding them now out in the fields fold. For folds were all out in the fields for shepherds to use. And they didn't have any door in them except an opening. And so at night when the sheep would call his sheep back out of the pasture into the fold, in the darkness of the hour, he would stand there. We got a picture of that in the Old Testament in one place. The shepherd would stand at that opening. He'd hold his hands about sheep back high. And so as his sheep went under, he could count them in the dark. And he knew just how many had. And if he missed one, he knew there was one to find. And when they were all in, these were his sheep. He received everyone that came. Every sheep that came that way was his sheep. He never ran one off. Any sheep that came along and sought to come in, he never did. Get out of here, you're not my sheep. He never did it. Every sheep that came by was his sheep. In they went. And then he put his pallet down in the door and he spent the night there. And here's the reason he did it. He did it because his sheep were still sheep. And they had a wandering nature. He did it to protect them from themselves. These were his sheep. And he knew those little sheep had wandering hearts. And one of them would get nervous during the night and wander out and get lost or get captured by a beast. And so he just, because of the weakness of their own nature, he set himself to keep his sheep so they would never be lost. And he also did it to keep the beasts from the outside from coming in. So he was the door. He secured his sheep and kept them in against their own nature sometimes. And he kept the wild beasts away from them. Therefore, Jesus says a little further on, look, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me, verse 27, and I will give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one, and in the Greek it isn't no one, it's just no, and it is in the masculine, I guess you could put one in there, but the implication almost is, no power can snatch them out of my hand. No can take them out of my hand. Or out of my Father's hand who has given them to me. That's security, isn't it? And that's the kind of security the Bible teaches. The shepherd keeps the sheep. That's why we call shepherds, we say shepherds keep sheep. And he does. He keeps his sheep. Our great Savior keeps us. We persevere. We go from conversion to heaven without ever deviating into a lost condition because our Savior has assumed the responsibility of keeping his sheep in spite of their still, oftentimes, wayward nature and the temptations of the world and the evil beast, the devil, that would like to snatch our souls from the Savior. What a shepherd we've got. What a Savior. And then he goes on to say that he gives his life for the sheep. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, in talking out with the young people at Westminster, I pointed out something about this that I want to bring to your attention. Jesus goes a little further down. If you look in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. What he's saying there is a hired man can't be counted on to make the maximum sacrifice for his sheep. But the shepherd is different. Now, David, two times we know of, risked his life for his sheep. If we'd been living back in those days, someone has said, and gone out to look at that flock of sheep that belonged to David and Jesse, we would have been blessed to see the fine condition of those sheep. They had a shepherd who carefully saw that they got good grass. Probably a flock so big that some hired men had to help him, though. And while the shepherd was along, a few others would be helping keep the flock. If you'd walk up to one of the hired men and say, that's as fine looking a flock of sheep as I've ever seen. What's the value of that flock of sheep? The hired man would probably take his sandal and smooth the place out in a sandy place, take his staff and begin to figure. Well, he said, look, we got 300 sheep out there. Mutton is worth about so much a pound right now. Figure that up. Well, let's see, wool is worth about so much. And then he figured up, he said, they're worth about so many shekels. Well, he said, that's a pretty expensive flock. Then you go over to the shepherd, that's David. The others are the hired men. You say, that's a good-looking flock of sheep you got out there. He looks out on them, he says, they sure are.
And you say, well, what's the value of those sheep?
He wouldn't take his staff and figure out the cost of mutton and the cost of wool. He'd pull his tunic back and show you a scar. You see that? I want to tell you where I got it. Said, see that sheep right there? That was a little lamb, what I'm about to tell you, and that's the lamb I'm talking about. I was taking them across the thicket one time, through a wilderness to some pasture land over there, and a bear jumped out and grabbed that. When that little sheep out there was a lamb. Grabbed that thing right there. You can sort of see there where there's a wound on the side of it. Said, that's the one right there. He grabbed that one. He's a little lamb. And he said, I grabbed the bear. Now, not many people do that, will they? You wouldn't do that to save a cow. Or a sheep or a dog with you. But he did it for a lamb. And the Bible says he fought that bear and killed him. He was just a 17, 18 year old boy when that happened. And then he showed another scar. Look at this one. He said, I got that one. A lion jumped out and grabbed one of my lambs. There he is right on it. See that? And see his ear? You can tell it's got damaged on it. That's the one right there. When he grabbed that one and he said that panther grabbed him, and he said, when the panther grabbed him, I grabbed the panther. And David did that. He fought a mountain lion and killed him. But you can't fight a bear and fight a panther. Man the panther and man the bear and not get clawed up pretty badly. And so we know David must have gotten clawed up, must have had those scars. Matter of fact, on both occasions, it could have been very much like this. That the hired men who surely ran, I'll tell you, the records don't indicate that any hired man helped him. I mean, he had to fight that bear by himself. He didn't have any hired men around there giving him any hand. No doubt they fled. But then they came back to find the bear dead and David down by the side of him, about half dead. Clawed up, bleeding. And undoubtedly they said to him, you are just crazy, that's all. You are just plain crazy. Don't you know you're worth 1,000 times more than that poor little old lamb? What's the matter with you? Jesus said, hired men run when their sheep are attacked. Because they don't really care for the sheep. They don't know what value is. Now, David knew he was worth more than that sheep. But what David would have said to you if he was asking about the value, he said, these scars tell you how valuable they are. And I think that's the reason David called God a shepherd. I think David knew that that God up there that he believed in loved him and would die for him. And he wrote the prophecy in Psalm 22 of the coming Messiah that describes the crucifixion. Now Jesus says, I'm that shepherd that David wrote about. And I care for my sheep. Little wonder, John tells us as he was leading his sheep into that Last Supper, it said, and loving his own, he loved them to the end. And he gave himself for them. And then he gave himself back to them because he said, not only will I lay my life down, but I'll take it up again. Let me tell you about David. Suppose David had gotten killed. Suppose when David grabbed that bear now, the bear only had one lamb. And suppose the little lamb had been turned loose when the bear grabbed him, when he grabbed the bear. And suppose David and that bear had fought. And after the fight was over, instead of David walking off and the bear lying there dead, suppose the bear had walked off and David had was lying there dead. What would have happened to the sheep? They'd have been scattered. They'd have just wandered willy-nilly. They'd have been caught by the bear and other creatures. They would have been squandered, and in a short while, there wouldn't have been any flock at all. The flock would have disappeared, come to an end. Do you know why there's a flock of sheep gathered here tonight? Our shepherd isn't dead. But wait a minute, suppose the bear had killed David, and the sheep had begun to get nervous, that there he was dead, and the sheep would hardly know. They were used to the shepherd's voice, used to him giving them directions, and now they get willy-nilly, and they're beginning to move around, and a few hours goes on like that, and they begin to wander off, and then David gets up and calls his sheep, and they come back to him. That's what happened. Our great shepherd was stricken down in the cross when he gave his life to purchase his people. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. But in those 3 days in between, I tell you, his sheep are really disconcerted. They didn't know what to make of it. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And then on the third day, the Lord Jesus came up and he called his poor scattered sheep. And they came back around him. And we've been around him until tonight. All around him. Everybody who's ever been to the Holy Land has noticed something, I think. If you've ever been out there, you've noticed this. You just watch. You can still see it, folks. The one aspect of the Holy Land that is just as it was in Jesus' day, in Isaiah's day, is the shepherd situation. They still got shepherds all over the place. And they got flocks of sheep and flocks of goats all over the place. And most of the time, when you look out there and see a shepherd walking along with his flock of sheep, he's in the middle of them. They're all around him. He's right in the middle. You hardly ever see it where the shepherd is out 10 or 15 feet in front of the sheep and they're all way back. Now, he's leading them, but he's leading them from their midst. And our Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst of his people. Risen from the dead, he's in our midst. And he's leading us along as he takes us along. One flock, he said. One shepherd. Oh, our shepherd's heart is grieved. Friends, our shepherd's heart is grieved, though, I think. He says it here. There shall be one flock. That's why he died and rose again. One flock. And you know how he feels. He's walking with his sheep, and he hears some disconcerting. He looks around, and there's a little flock of 25 of them getting off there on the side, organizing a Baptist flock. And another one over here organizing a Presbyterian flock. Now, they admit they belong to the same shepherd, but they like things this way. And then they got and today, after 2,000 years, the great shepherd, he's got one flock of sheep, but we're sure pooed up peculiarly. And I think it's a great, and I don't think that's what he meant. I think that's what he meant not for us to do when he said, I want one flock, one fold, one shepherd. Now, friends, we need to strive to find our way to manifest before the face of our great shepherd and the sheep that don't belong to him the fact that we're one flock. We need to pray for it. If God is pleased to send a great revival, and I believe he's going to be pleased to do it before Jesus comes, if he's pleased to do it, if it comes from God, it's going to be one that will contribute to the purity and the unity, because God never works with one without the other. We conservatives do sometimes. We'll divide them and say, well, you can't work for purity, you might as well work for unity. You can't work for unity, you got to work for purity. God never does that. When revival comes, God's hand is evident as he brings his people closer together to get the one flock. And then he says he gives his life, he gives eternal life or full life to his flock. Listen to verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And that's what the sheep said too. You know, David said, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And then I like this. This doesn't sound like sheep language, but this is still the sheep talking. My cup runneth over. Remember how David said that? Let me tell you something. That some years ago, I had Dr. George Manfred Goodsky holding a meeting for me. And we were sitting at dinner one day, and he told a story I never heard him tell in public. And he may have told it, and I don't know, but I just never heard him do it. But it impressed me. He was converted as an agnostic school teacher in Canada by a man who couldn't read or write. God used him as an instrument. He got called to the ministry. He came to the United States to go on with his education. He was in Texas going to school, and he was pastoring a little Presbyterian church in Texas while he was going to school. And one day, a lady in that little church came to him and told him, said, Mr. Goodsky, I have a nephew who will be graduating from Harvard Law School this coming spring. And she said, I reared him. His mother died when he was just a little lad. And though he's my nephew, I've been a mother to him. And she said, I've tried to rear him in the faith. And she said, he's gone off now to college and now on to law school. And said he'd be graduating. And said, my heart's burdened for him because I've seen in recent years that he has manifested no evidence of believing anything much. And she said, I am so concerned about him. And he's coming to spend 2 weeks with me right after he graduates from the law school. And I want you to promise me that you'll spend an hour with him when he comes. Well, Dr. Goodsky said he agreed to do it, but he did it with misgivings. He didn't feel like he could match his wits very well with a graduate of Harvard Law School. He was still just studying. But he had to agree to do it, so he did, but he forgot about it as the months passed. One day in his study, he got a telephone call. It was this woman. She said, Mr. Goodsky, you remember you promised to spend an hour with my nephew? He said he remembered. She said, well, he's here, and he's promised me that he'll spend an hour with you. Can you see him today? Well, he said, well, yes, I can. So she said he'll be on over. So he sat there, he said, with misgivings. He just, you know, he didn't know how he would handle a man that he figured was smarter and sharper than he was. After a little bit, there was a knock at the door, and he went to the door, and there stood the young man, and he said he invited him in. He told him, he said, look, he said, now I know why you're here, and I don't think it's because you want to be here. I think you promised your aunt, just to please her, that you'd spend an hour with me. Is that right? The young man said, well, to tell the truth, that's right. But he said, I want to tell you that the only reason I'm here when you get here is because I promised her that I'd spend an hour with you, and I didn't want to do it either. Now, he said, let's make the best of it. He said, there's a chair and there's a newspaper. Sit down and we'll put the hour in. I've got some work to do here. He sat out. They both kind of laughed at, you know, that ridiculous situation and just fell into talking. Not about religion, about everything else. And very soon they both could see that two people had probably never gotten together who were more different than everything. They didn't agree on the same athletic sports, politics, anything. They just, you know, if one saw one thing one way, another one saw it the other. No argument. They weren't debating about anything, but they just came up different. So he said it got amusing, and they began to see if they could find something. They just began to look for something they saw like on. And one would suggest something, then the other, and it didn't work out. They didn't find anything. Finally, Mr. Gutsky said to him, well, now, I believe something that you'll agree with. Well, the man said, what is it? Well, Mr. Gutsky said, I believe that a full bucket has more in it than an empty bucket. And the man said, I believe that. Mr. Gutsky said, my bucket is full. What about yours? Said the man, looked at him a minute, said, Mr. Gutsky, my bucket is empty. So empty that I've considered seriously self-destruction. Mr. Gutsky had the opportunity of telling him what his bucket was full of and where it came from. My cup runneth over. Every Christian can say that. True, friends, we have our ups and downs, but there's never, never a moment in our lives when we can't have the privilege of bearing our declaration. That great shepherd who has sought me has filled my cup with his pardon. My whole life is covered with his pardon through his blood. He's given me peace with God. I don't say, oh, dear judge. I say, oh, dear Father. He's filled me with power. I'm not perfect, but I'm doing better than I used to do. I'm living for God now. Not perfectly, but I'm living for him because he's given me power. I have a purpose in my life now. And I have a place in his family. And I have a Bible full of promises that encourage me and help me in my trials in life. And I have a place in heaven where I'm going to live in glory forever with him. Friends, that's a full cup. And this is what Christians have. This is what sheep who come in by him as the door have. His sheep have. These are the blessings. How about your cup tonight? Can you say the Lord Jesus has filled my cup? David put it like this. Every day of my life and forever I live in the house of the Lord. All these blessings, God is going to watch over me and guide me and keep me and care for me in the shadows and in the brightness. All the days of my life, I'll never have a day that God, my shepherd, won't be with me. And then when my days here are gone, I'm going to live in the house of the Lord forever. Eternal life. And so Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I hear them, and they hear me, and they follow me. Now, friends, I want to talk about that hearing his voice. He calls his own by name. And, friends, when I was converted, I didn't hear him say, Sam Patterson, Sam Patterson. I think this is how he calls us by name. He knows our name. And he knew Sam Patterson. But I've seen him call people, see. We got instances where Jesus called his sheep. Let me tell you one of them. I want you to see the shepherd calling his own, calling his sheep. One day he stood up and he cried out, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And you know, out there were some people who said, that's me. I'm burdened with my sin. I want God to reign in my life. That's my shepherd.
And that's how they heard their name. And they came to them. Because their hearts had been burdened, that gave evidence of who they were. Jesus stood on the temple one day and cried out, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And there were some people out there who said, "I'm thirsty. I want forgiveness for my sins. I want the righteousness of God to reign in my life instead of my miserable sins." That's the voice of the one who can get it. And so the thirsty heard their name. They came to the Savior. Friends, it is a strange thing. But all the invitations of Jesus were to only some, not to everybody. He never did say, "Now look, come unto me, and I'll give you peace." He said, "Come unto me, you who are burdened, and I'll give you peace, and take my yoke upon you." He didn't say, "Come unto me and drink." He said, "You who are thirsty." And the strong word for thirsty is used there. I'll tell you, folks, when you're kind of thirsty, a Coca-Cola will do. But when you're dying of thirst, you want water. And that's who Jesus does. When you want what I have to give, when you want forgiveness for your sins, when you want the righteousness of God to be in your life instead of your own sinful will and way, when you want this, come to me. And that's what he's saying tonight. If there's a person in this building tonight who knows that you cannot stand God's judgment because your sins have you blocked from him, and you want forgiveness, and you really want God, that God's light to reign in you. You want to be a godly man. You want to be a woman of God and a man of God, a young person of God. You don't want to be like you are, running your own life, ruining your own life, sending your own self to hell. You don't want to be like that. If in your heart you recognize that Jesus Christ is the one that God sent to be your Savior, you come to him tonight, he's here to receive you, and he will. If you're thirsty for that, you come to him. He's risen from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, who died by the blood of the everlasting covenant, is now risen from the dead, and he stands in our midst. And Peter, writing to believers, said, "You have returned to the shepherd of your soul." Old friend, tonight, God grant that you will be seen to be his sheep by coming to him. Let's bow before the shepherd tonight. You thirst and you hunger for forgiveness for your sins and the reign and rule of a great and good and gracious shepherd like Jesus over your life. And in your heart, you believe that he really did die for your sins and that he's alive from the dead. And you're ready to be his sheep. And you want to come under his hand into the kingdom. I'll tell you, that door is open wide and no man can shut it. And I'm asking you now in his name to come in. Come in. Come to Christ right now. Call out to him. Call out to him to have mercy, to be your shepherd. There was never a sheep that wanted Jesus to be their shepherd. That really wasn't his sheep. Oh, make your calling and election sure tonight. Call upon him this very night. Claim Jesus. He's a gracious shepherd. And he always hears the call of a sheep who wants him. He'll hear you tonight. And you can rise up from this service to go out to begin following him from here till he takes you to that final fold in heaven, which he'll do. So I'm going to be quiet while the person in here tonight, the people in here tonight who need to do it, really come to Christ and trust him and in repentance of their sins, turn away from their self-rule now to Jesus. Give their lives to be his, to accept his gift of forgiveness and his blessed yoke, his reign, his rule over our lives. It will bring blessing and light and life. Call on him now while we wait on him. certainly came to the wilderness when you came to this world and suffered at the hands of sinful men as you suffered. And you did it all because you cared for the sheep. Wayward, wicked, foolish sheep. We thank you. Thank you for valuing us like that. Thank you for making us hear your voice. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for receiving us when we turned our weak cry to you. And out of hearts that really wanted you and needed you, turned to you in trust. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving us. Thank you that you never turned one down. For all such are the gifts of your Father to you. Seal us, O blessed Savior, and grant that day by day we'll feel the grip of your omnipotent hand as you keep us and secure us and lead us and shape us, discipline us, bless us, support us, provide for us as you lead us on home. We praise you and pray in your name. Amen. A closing prayer together, please, friends. Hymn number 500. I'd like for us to sing together the first and the third stanzas as our prayer. Let's pray this to Jesus. Now, friends, listen. If sometime in the past you have come to Christ and he is your Savior, you're seeing what's already happened. You're seeing the disposition of your heart. If tonight a boy or girl or a man or woman in this building, if in your heart, with the heart, you believed unto salvation, if in your heart you really came to Christ and yielded yourself to him, then you're putting in words a wonderful prayer for your own heart tonight. Let's stand and sing stanzas 1 and 3. Remember that now. Let's sing them prayerfully. Let's sing them unto Jesus. Let's sing. Person who receives Christ in the secret of their heart as Savior and Lord openly confess him? Yes. What is the biblical way of doing this? Baptism. If anybody here has received Christ into your heart as Lord and Savior, you're called upon by the Savior, not in order to be saved, but because you are, to identify yourself with him and his people by baptism. And if somebody during this week has received Christ as your Savior and you have not yet been baptized, I counsel you to talk to your pastor. The second way that we confess him is walking down the aisle. I don't mean this kind of aisle. Jesus never thought of that. It was walking down the aisle of your daily life, in your school, your home, your work. Even unsaved people can walk down an aisle like this.